Well, this morning I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. We'll be in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. What we've been attempting to consider over the last several weeks is God's vision for the church. To be a church that worships Him corporately and worships Him in all of life. To be a fellowship that is maturing in Christ, experiencing a dynamic of discipleship where all of our saints are growing more and more into the image of the Son. And to be a going and sending body that calls all people on earth and all in Lower Greenville County to enjoy Him with us together. And it's the last part of that vision and that desire that we consider today as we look at the book of Acts and we see the gospel going forth. Will you read with me silently as I read aloud from Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night of a man of Macedonia standing there urging them, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where this supposedly was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Well, I don't know if you've seen the movie The Fellowship of the Ring or read the book The Fellowship of the Ring, but in the beginning of that movie, the main character, the young hobbit Frodo, is waiting for Gandalf, the wizard. And he's waiting by a tree, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And then finally, Gandalf rolls up on the cart with his horse, and Frodo utters two words to him, and he says, "You're late." And Gandalf replies with this very famous quote, "A wizard is never late, Frodo, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to." And throughout that story and throughout the movie, you get the sense that there is some unseen hand behind the scenes guiding the characters from this place to that place to meet this person to that meeting at just the right time, precisely at the right moment. You get the sense that there is something going on behind the scenes, that things aren't left to chance, that everything is being managed by some otherworldly director. Likewise, in the book of Acts, there are no chance meetings. There are no chance happenings. All of the characters, all of the historical characters are being guided and led by God's Holy Spirit, who orchestrates everything at just the right moment to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. In this story, we see a God who orchestrates all things for the good of His people and for their salvation. In this chapter, in Acts chapter 16, the unseen hand of God becomes visible as He directs Paul from Asia and directs Lydia from Thyatira to come to this riverside at just the right moment for the planting of the church at Philippi and for the miraculous salvation worked in Lydia. What we see in Acts is not merely the story of the apostles, but the story of God. We see the true evangelist is not really the apostles, but Jesus, as he plants churches, opens hearts, and changes lives forever. As we think about evangelism, it's challenging. It's challenging. We have friends, and we have neighbors, and we have new neighbors, and we have family members who we wonder, will they ever come to know the Lord? And at times, we must admit, we are afraid to speak up for Christ. But what I want us to see today is the encouragement for evangelism comes not first and foremost from what we do or what we can do, but by looking to God, who orchestrates all things and who opens hearts. It's God who purposes all things that happen, and it's God who opens hearts. I want us to see those two things today. I want us to see God's purpose, and I want us to see God's power as encouragements for our own evangelism and our own witnessing for the gospel. Firstly, as we look at God's purpose, we see a God who orders all things. If you trace the story from verse 6, you realize that Paul and his companions, they've been ministering in Asia Minor, and they've been prevented from preaching the word in Asia. They've been blocked from preaching the word in Asia. They try to go over to a place called Bithynia in verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus prevents them from going there. And then they go down to a place called Troas, and there Paul has a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia. And what is he saying? He's saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. Now, we don't know who this man from Macedonia is. It's a vision. And Paul never intended, as you can see, to cross over to Europe. He's diligently trying to labor for the gospel there in Asia Minor, but he's thwarted at every turn. Yet finally, they make the journey over to Philippi, which is a Roman city. It was known for being anti-Jewish in its time, which is probably why you don't find any men gathered with the women down by the river. It's probably also why the women have to gather outside of the city gate, because in that day, some religious tolerance looked like you could worship, but you had to go outside of the province, outside of the city to do your worship. And so Paul is ministering in this Gentile land, in this pagan city. There's no synagogue. He's ministering for some days, it says there in our passage. And then finally, his companions go outside of the city gate where they expect to be a place of prayer. And they go down to the river to pray. And who do they find there? Find there some women there. And verse 14, a woman named Lydia specifically. Now, who was Lydia? Lydia is, by all accounts, a very wealthy merchant woman. She seems to have a house here in Philippi. She's from Thyatira. She's probably got a house in Thyatira, and she's doing business over in Philippi. She's a seller of purple goods. Now, the word purple is important because what she was actually selling was purple cloth that was dyed in a very expensive dye. And this dye was very rare and hard to make. You had to get, it came from these shellfish, and you had to get thousands of shellfish just to make a gram of this dye for this cloth. So this is expensive stuff. Only the wealthiest and the most powerful could afford these garments that were dyed in purple. And so her business was very profitable when she made a sale. And so here she is, this woman from Thyatira, she could have gone to Neapolis, which was a more prosperous city. She could have gone to Athens and made more money. But here she is in Philippi, and she meets Paul on the banks of the river. What I want us to notice here is that God is working this meeting, and God is working out every detail of this story down to the last detail. God prevented Paul, you see there in verse 6 and 7, from ministering in Asia, and he directs him over here to Philippi. He has a vision in verse 9 and 10. And God brings him over to Europe. Then he directs Paul down to this river where Lydia is. I wonder if you're the Apostle Paul and you're prevented from ministering in one place, and then you're prevented from ministering in another place, and you're laboring and laboring and laboring and not experiencing fruit and experiencing closed doors over and over again. I wonder if you're the Apostle Paul, if you just might be a little bit frustrated. I wonder if Paul wondered, God, what are you up to in the midst of all these closed doors, in all the twists and turns and dead ends in this maze? Paul was not off course, was he? Paul was on God's course. And God was using all of the twists and the turns and maybe even the frustrations to bring Paul exactly to where he needed to be at just the right moment. And Lydia as well. By his sovereign grace and wisdom, bringing them together at precisely the right moment for her salvation. What we need to see this morning as we think about evangelism, as we think about God's providence, as we think about our lives, is that nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to chance. And no bitter providence is wasted. No dead end in your life is really a dead end. When God closes one door, He is redirecting towards another open door. And that's what we see in Paul's life here. God is working everything for the advancement of the gospel. And that's the story of Scripture. God working all things for good. He worked all things to accomplish your salvation on the cross. And right now in your life, He is working all things for your salvation as He applies the Holy Spirit in your life to save you and to sanctify you and to accomplish that great end in your life, which is to make you just like Jesus. Maybe you're in a place. Maybe you're in a place in your life right now where something and things just don't make sense. Maybe you're going through a situation where you can't make heads or tail of what's going on around you. And you wonder if God loves you. You wonder if He's even there. He is there. It's a great hymn. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform, He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. If God's footsteps are in the sea, can you see the footsteps? No, you can't. But the footsteps are still there. And He is still leading, even when you can't see Him. Even when Paul couldn't determine why he was being thwarted here and there, God was at work. God is at work in your life. Even in the seeming meanderings of your life, Christian, you are not off course. God is taking you exactly where He needs you to be at just the right time to accomplish His great purposes in your life. And that great ultimate purpose, no matter what you're going through, is to make you like His Son. And that's what He's doing in every trial and everything that you go through. He's accomplishing your final and full salvation. And so that gives us confidence that as God calls us as a church to go, that He leads. He goes with us. He orders our steps, doesn't he? As he calls us to go and make disciples, he orders our steps. He goes with us. He goes before us. But not only do we serve a God who has a sovereign purpose, we have a God who is powerful to convert and save sinners. Let's see that secondly as we look at verses 14 and following, how God and his sovereign power saves sinners. The pressure in evangelism is not on you or on me to persuade sinners or convert sinners. The power and the result belong and come from the Lord. Our attention should not be on our cleverness of speech, but given to the Lord who opens hearts. And how does he do that? How do we see his power displayed in evangelism here? We see it as he uses his Spirit-empowered word. You look in verse 14. There's a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth. She's down by the river. God sends Paul to her. She is characterized as a worshiper of God. Now, that's something we need to look at, that distinguishing mark as a worshiper of God. She was a Gentile who was practicing the Jewish religion. That's what that means. A God-fearer, your translation may say. That is the equivalent of a Gentile who is now practicing the Jewish religion. It doesn't mean that she is yet saved. She doesn't yet know Christ. She doesn't yet know the gospel. But she is following the Jewish religion of that time. And Paul comes and he brings the word to her. And God uses Paul's word to open her heart. The preaching of the word, as we've read in our catechism, is the primary means that God uses to open hearts and minds, to transform sinners, and to change us. And so there's a word for us today, whether we've been a Christian for a long time or not. When you come to hear the preaching of the word, do you come expectant? Do you come thirsting and hungering to know more of Christ, to be filled with him, and to be transformed by him? Because something powerful happens in the preaching of the word. We see and we savor the loveliness of Christ, and we hate more and more our sin, and we endeavor by his Spirit to live more and more unto righteousness. The more and more we take in, the more and more we give attention to the preached word, the more and more it changes us and causes us to savor Jesus more. Paul elsewhere talks and speaks to how primary the preached word is in the life of the believer. He says in Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching?" Now, God uses all kinds of means. We're talking about evangelism somewhat today. He uses your conversation. He uses good Christian books. He uses all kinds of vehicles through which his word goes forth. But in a special way, he uses his preached word. We see that here. What is Paul preaching? Well, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the good news. In some way, shape, or form, he's telling Lydia the great truth that he expounded to the Corinthians elsewhere. "For I delivered to you that which is of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's the gospel, the good news, that Jesus had died for her sins. Had she been searching the Scriptures, wondering who this suffering servant was of Isaiah? Had she been pondering who this Messiah would be? And finally, Paul comes to tell her of her true Messiah. But it's not just the preaching of the word. It's the Spirit-empowered word that changes her life. You see, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, in verse 14, opens her heart. You see, her heart had to be opened because by nature, Lydia's heart was closed to the gospel. By nature, she was what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, dead in her sins. By nature, she did not seek for God. By nature, she did not understand. She's unable to come to God, as Romans 8:13 says, or to submit herself to God's law. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and He opens her ears, He opens her mind, He opens her heart to perceive the good news that though she is a sinner, she has a great Savior. And in that moment, Jesus comes powerfully into her mind and renews her will and her affections, and she savors the Savior. She had treasured her business. She had treasured all of her profits. She had maybe been a virtuous person. She had maybe done a lot of good things for people. But now, in this moment, she is finally transformed. She will never be the same. She's like a person who receives glasses for the first time and is finally able to see what really is there in the Scripture and the one to whom the Scriptures always pointed and already pointed. This comes to her through the preaching, but it comes to her through the Spirit-empowered preaching. And that is what we long for when we come to hear the Word preached, because that is what we need. We need God to change our hearts. We need God to renew our hearts and renew our affections. As He says through Ezekiel, that He will remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He says, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to keep all My rules. This is how God works with Lydia. It's how He works in all of His people. Jesus, by His Spirit, begins a good work in us by removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh to believe. And so, as we think about this passage, what we need to see is not Paul's cleverness to witness, but we need to see God's sovereign power in evangelism. He is the one who moves people to be in just the right place at just the right time. He is the one who opens hearts. He is the one who gives Paul the words to say. He's the one who gives Lydia the faith to believe. Evangelism is all about Him. It's all for His glory. And ultimately, He is the one responsible for the results of our witness. What a great salvation Lydia experienced. From before the foundation of the world, God chose her to be His. Then the Father and the Son sent. The Father and the Spirit and the Son planned that the Son would go and die for Lydia. Then Jesus lives a perfect life of obedience on her behalf. And then He hangs on the cross with her name inscribed on His hands. And He rose from the dead so that Lydia would have the hope of a resurrection. And by His sovereign providence, He moved Paul to this place, and He moved Lydia to this place at the river where she would hear the good news of salvation. At just the right moment, as Paul preached to her. And now, Jesus, who is ruling in heaven and earth, sends His Spirit in this moment, in this passage, to open her heart, to wake her up to her need of a Savior, and to help her to savor the Savior. In this moment, she sees her sins and embraces Jesus. You see the Spirit mentioned here in this passage. You see Jesus mentioned here in this passage. The entire Trinity is at work in Lydia's salvation. And that's how He operates with you and with me. We must see the greatness of God in our salvation. We must see that the greatness of our salvation doesn't come ultimately from my decision to choose Him or to reject Him, but from
God who has determined from before the foundation of the world to save Lydia and to save me and to save you, and in time and space sends His Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to subdue our rebel hearts to Himself. Well, just a few points of application. We see Lydia's life changed there. She's baptized. Her whole household is baptized. She extends Christian hospitality. What are some applications we can draw from this today? Today, yield your life to the Lord. You could be like Lydia today. Maybe you're a very religious person. Maybe you've grown up in church all your life. Maybe you've grown up hearing the word over and over again, but maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe like Lydia, today you're hearing your need of a Savior for the first time. I encourage you, repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If He has set His affections on you, if He is calling you today, you can run, but you can't hide. Won't you yield your life to Him today? Another application. As we think about our responsibility in evangelism, our call to go and to make disciples, our call to be ready to give a reason for our hope, remember to trust God's purposes and His sovereign power. Not your own cleverness, not your own persuasiveness. Yes, be faithful to witness, but trust that God will give you the words and God will open hearts. God is greater than your heart. He is greater than Lydia's heart. He was greater and is greater than the hardened heart of the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, the one whom no one would expect to turn to Him. Think about that person that you believe can never change. If God can change Paul, He can change them. He can change you. He can change me. Remember His sovereign power. And that's very freeing for us, isn't it? Because we know that as our friends and neighbors come to us, or as we go to them with the words of life, we're not responsible for the results, but we're responsible for the message. We're responsible to witness, not for the results of the witness. That's up to the Lord. Rico Tice puts it this way. Think of a courtroom. Witnesses are not there to convince the jury in the courtroom. Witnesses are there to tell the truth. If the jury doesn't believe, the witness is not at fault. The witness hasn't failed. Likewise, you have not failed if you explain the gospel and you're rejected. The only reason and the only way that we fail is by not witnessing at all. Consider God's sovereign power. Consider His purposes. Consider how He's placed you alongside of someone who needs the gospel today or this week. And remember, He will give you the words to say. But don't just remember God's sovereign power. Remember how much He has loved you. Remember that He sent you a preacher. Remember that He sent someone to you to explain the Bible to you in Vacation Bible School or Sunday School. That somebody loved you enough to tell you that you were a lost sinner and needed a Savior. That somebody loved you enough to say, "Come with me as we go to heaven together. I want you to be there where I am and where Jesus is." Remember how much God loved you, that He moved heaven and earth to send His Son to save your soul, and then sent His Spirit to open your heart. Maybe He's calling you to extend that same love today, this week, to somebody who needs to hear the good news. And when you open your mouth, dear ones, when you open your mouth, God will open hearts. Remember His love for you. Remember, lastly, that great salvation that you've received. Remember that He opened your heart. Remember and glory that though you were fast bound in sin and nature's night, His eye diffused a quickening ray and your dungeon flamed with light. Your chains fell off, and your heart has been freed. And you've risen, and you're going forth to follow him. Glory in Christ. Remember his sovereignty. Yield your life to him. Remember the Lord who opens hearts. And go and speak a good word for Christ. May you be equipped. May you be emboldened to speak the message of salvation that Jesus has delivered to you. Let's pray.
Great God and Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you that as we see Paul preaching, we know that you worked to open hearts. We pray that now that you would open our hearts and fill us more and more with your Spirit, more and more with the fruit of Christ in our lives, so that we would savor him and so that we would long for others to savor him as well. Pray this in his matchless name. Amen.